Good morning. Well, now I feel slightly guilty for thinking yesterday, man, it's cold outside, after Pastor Peter's comments, but you know what? It is a privilege to live here in Saskatchewan and to enjoy the beauty of God's creation and the freedom we have here. Before we get to the sermon today, just a couple things to mention for you. Roy, your last Sunday here, and I didn't tell you I was going to do this. We have a number of inmates who come every Sunday from Sask, Penn, and the minimum security, and we have escorts with them. But they're much more than that. They're part of our church. And we get to see them grow in faith and grow into our community. And this is Roy's last Sunday here. And Roy, why don't you just stand up for a second so people know who we're talking about. And you've been a blessing to us. I thank you for your friendship and just the joy it's been to watch you grow in faith and that. And we wish you God's blessings as you step out into Winnipeg and you go away from God's land. Roy's talked about coming back to visit at some point, and we look forward to having that chance to visit with you. But we just want to pray for you. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, we want to lift up our brother Roy to you. We thank you so much for just the work you've been doing in his life, how you've been shaping him and nurturing him and growing him in faith, growing him as a person, as a child of God. And so, Lord, we ask just for your continued guidance as he takes the next steps forward in life. Please help him, Lord, just surround him with a community of faith that he can just jump into and be a part of and connect with. Give him strength for the decisions he faces and courage for each and every day. And just guide his steps, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with him and the relationship with him. And may he know he goes with our love and that we will miss him deeply. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be in trouble for that afterwards, won't I, for not warning you? I wasn't trying to make you cry. One other thing is, if you're one of the young adults in the church, we've had a monthly gathering, and it's tonight. It's going to be held at Messiah Lutheran at 7 o'clock. It's a worship and prayer service night. So if you're in that young adults category, there's information in the worship folder. And we'd love to have you join them tonight just for that time of worship. And if you're new here, we've been very much blessed to have just an incredible group of young adults. And you may have seen some of them around. They've been jumping right in, getting involved, whether it be worship or kids ministry or various other things. And so we're excited for what God is doing in their lives and how he's using them as well. And so we hope you guys have a great time of worship tonight. We've been doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount called Flipped, looking at how Jesus in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount just flipped things upside down from what the world expected and how he unsettled things. And we can look at the Sermon on the Mount sometimes as being just a really nice message, just, wow, that's just great. But the question is, what difference does it make? And that's when the challenge is when you preach, and Jesus is preaching here, is you often get good sermon. Nice sermon. Thank you for the sermon. Sometimes the response we look for is, wow, that made me uncomfortable. Wow, I don't know what to do with that. And I think Jesus' sermon is one of those ones where that's the response Jesus is looking for, is saying, this is different than what the world says. I have a choice to make. We looked at the Beatitudes a few weeks ago. And last week, we looked at the call to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And in many ways, those two things are an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount and an overview of what Jesus is going to be saying. Today, we continue in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, we're going to look at. And this is getting into the meat of the message. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and on. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm curious, as I read that, just did any of those words stand out to you? Which words? Let me read it again. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you that again. It wasn't fair to not warn you first, was it? What words stood out to you? Until all is accomplished. I like that phrase.
Fulfill.
Sorry? Least. There's a lot of least in there. There is. Yeah. Yeah. Teach and to do. Yeah. Enter into the kingdom. There's a lot happening in these verses. We could almost pull out every other word as something that stands out. It's pretty incredible how much Jesus packs in into just these few short phrases. He's jumping in both feet into his sermon. Now, when you heard the words law and prophets, what did you think about? I got to admit, if I were to hear that outside of a sermon, I'd think of lawyers and their fees. Not quite what it's talking about. But a lot of what Jesus is talking about in here hinges on the law and the prophets. Now, when we talk about the law, we're talking about part of what we would call the Old Testament. The law would be the first five books, the Pentateuch, or what they call the Torah. And so you can look at that. There's Deuteronomy in there, Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus, Genesis. So that's considered the law. And the prophets would be divided into two groups, the former and the latter, the former being more of our Joshua to Kings, those books in our Bible, and the latter ones would be the prophets that we would call the prophets in our book, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on. And when they're referring to the law and the prophets, that's their shorthand of saying the Bible. Because the Bible, believe it or not, has not always been called the Bible. Who knew? The Bible is actually a Latin phrase that means the books. And you may recognize the word elsewhere as in bibliography. Same word. So I'm glad we don't call it the Bibli. I'm glad we changed enunciation to being the Bible. But when he's saying the law and the prophets, he's saying the scriptures. And he's kind of using the bookends of the law and the prophets to just to speak about the scriptures, what we hold to as being God's teachings. Now, we live in a country of laws. We live in a country that tries to find loopholes around laws. We see laws as the things that give us the limits to our behavior. I can do this, but I have to stop at that. I can do this, but I can just go past this amount. So I can drive 110 in a 100 zone and not get a ticket. Or various other ways we try to work around laws. And I worry that when we come to a text like this that talks about the laws and the prophets, the word laws kind of gets us distracted a little bit to being just a bunch of rules. And we get disconnected from the reality of it. I think we sometimes picture a stack of legal documents and a group of lawyers huddled around them when we hear the law. But there's so much more. It references scriptures, and the scriptures were more than just a bunch of to-dos. It's part of a story of God's working in this world, a story of our relationship with God. And so when we're talking about the laws and prophets, we're talking about scripture proper, and we're talking about more than a bunch of rules. We're talking about the history, the story, the call on us for our relationship with God. And we have Jesus this morning preaching about the role of Scripture in our lives. And that's so important to us, that these verses need to stand out and remind us about the role of Scripture, that we can sometimes just go right past us and get to maybe the good stuff in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus starts off by saying, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Sounds nice. And there were those around Jesus, particularly the experts of the law, the religious leaders, who would have questioned Jesus' teachings already. He was saying things that they did not trust, they did not like. Things that questioned their authority, their way of doing things, their power. And it doesn't help when Jesus makes the statement that we just read, that he came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus is making the statement, and I'm not sure we realize how absurd this would sound coming from any person but Jesus. And even then, people would have had to do a double take saying, "What did you just say?" So imagine me saying, "I fulfill the scriptures." I suspect I'd be unemployed fairly quickly, and rightly so. Jesus is saying, "The scriptures, I'm not getting rid of them. I fulfill them. They're about me." And when we say fulfill, we're not talking about, well, I obey them. It's not I fulfilled the law. We don't say it. We say, "I obeyed the law. I do what I'm supposed to do." That's not what it's saying. It's saying fulfilled. And literally, that means to fill full. I finish. I complete the law and the prophets. I complete scripture. I'm the one that it's talking about. We're not always as familiar with the writing of the laws and the prophets as we are with our Gospels and letters from Paul. So we may not realize Jesus claiming something very specific about himself that is rooted in Scripture. God's people were waiting for a Messiah, someone who would deliver them, someone who'd fulfill what Scripture was pointing towards, what Scripture was yearning for to come. Jeremiah 31 has a passage which just illustrates this so well for us, for what Jesus is saying. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." Oh, sorry. It will not be like the... Jumping ahead on my notes. Let me start over on this. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." Jesus is saying, "Folks, this is me. I'm the one that's come to forgive sins and wickedness. I am going to put the law on your minds and on your hearts. This is me." All the things we see in Scripture, what the prophets say and the psalmist wrote, all the way back to Genesis, these are about me. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm the Messiah. Anybody hearing him say, I fulfill the scriptures, is going to understand that that is his claim. And he's saying, I'm the Messiah, and because of that, you should follow me and my teachings. I fulfill what the scriptures spoke of and were calling us to. In the sermon, Jesus continues, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, in the Gospels, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to come across this phrase again and again. Truly I tell you. The word truly is the word amen. So he's saying, amen, I tell you. Truly, I tell you. And whenever you hear Jesus saying that, you should cringe a little bit because things are going to get uncomfortable. He's going to say something that challenges the status quo, that will leave us surprised or uncomfortable. And Jesus here is saying, every piece of Scripture is important and cannot be dismissed. The whole of Scripture is valuable. The whole of Scripture is permanent. And for us, this is so important for us to understand that the whole of Scripture is permanent. And we can't pick and choose Scriptures to what we want. We can't say, well, the laws of the land say this and Scripture says that. Well, I'll just go with what the world says because it sounds nice and it feels good. We don't have that luxury of interpreting Scripture that way. We have the whole of Scripture, and Jesus is clearly saying all of it is important and all of it needs to be considered. Why? Because Jesus says so, and since he fulfills Scripture, he gets to say so. One of the perks of fulfilling Scripture, I guess. We too often want to set aside things that make us uncomfortable. And we can't undermine the authority of Scripture because it makes us uncomfortable. And that's a challenge in our culture. And so we need to look to Jesus as the fulfillment of Scripture. And we learn that that means following him and following him through his Scriptures that he fulfills. Jesus continues his sermon. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So now we know that following Jesus, who fulfills Scripture, really means we need to follow Jesus. It matters. It matters to our place in the kingdom of heaven. It talks about the least and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that we're called to not set aside the least of these commands and teach people to skip over it. But we're called to practice what Scripture calls us to. But there's a tension here. Because you read through the Gospels, you're going to read encounters between Jesus and the religious leaders where they're getting upset with Jesus because he's breaking the law, according to them. He's dealing with unclean people. His hands aren't clean before eating. He's working on the Sabbath. Over and over again, we see these confrontations between the religious leaders and Jesus. And yet he's saying here, very clearly, we need to practice the commands. So how do we fit that together? Do we need to stop wearing cotton polyester blends? I hope not. I don't want to bring back stoning, nor do I think we would. When we read the Old Testament law, it can leave us very unsettled. Do we want to build a sacrificial altar to have a weekly sacrifice of a cow or a lamb? Does anybody have those in their backyard anymore? I know a few people here do. I don't think we're going to do that. So what do we do with this? Aren't we ignoring Scripture? And Jesus just said, don't do that? You know what? the early church started eating meats the laws disallowed, and there's huge discussions about that. How did they come to that conclusion that they could do that? Why were sacrifices stopped? Why didn't the early church keep up the sacrifices? Here's why. Because Jesus fulfills Scripture. And so we don't read Scripture from Genesis all the way through, and then we get to Jesus and say, oh, look at this, an addition. Jesus fulfills Scripture. And so we read Scripture through Christ and the work of Christ and his sacrifice on his cross, on the cross, and the resurrection from the dead, and that he will one day return. That's the light in which we now read Scripture, because it's been fulfilled in Jesus. So we don't need to offer sacrifices, because it's very clear in Scripture that Jesus is the sacrifice for us, once and for all. We read in Hebrews 10 that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. And a bit later we read, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures, and so because he's the sacrifice once and for all, we don't have to do those sacrifices anymore. We understand the Old Testament law and prophets in light of who Jesus is and what he did for us. We can eat meats that were unclean because Jesus makes us clean. We're made clean from our sins by Jesus Christ, not by what we eat and don't eat. So all of a sudden, how we engage with the Old Testament law changes. Doesn't mean we dismiss it, but we read it in light of who Jesus is. And that's what he's trying to get to here. He's setting something up. And the coming weeks, we're going to hear more and more about this. And we're going to hear his take on the law and what he calls us towards. That it's not just about not doing things, it's about who we become. Because just like we read in Jeremiah, that I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. The law is no longer going to be the rules that we have to stay within that we don't cross. The law is going to be what shapes us and who we are and our character. That's what it's talking about. In verse 20 we read, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." I want you to think about what that's saying to us. Let me just read that one more time. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The past few verses have talked about setting aside the law and that we can't set aside the law. And verse 20 is confronting those who are so preoccupied by fulfilling the law that they miss the whole point of the fulfillment to which it's pointing. The Pharisees were wanting to make sure everybody stayed holy, so they put in all these extra rules right around to make sure nobody worked on the Sabbath, nobody even came close to eating anything unclean, and by following all those extra rules that they would teach, the law and the prophets would be obeyed. And everybody had a great time. Maybe not. Well, Jesus is kind of saying, you're so busy, preoccupied with that, you're missing the very person sent by God to fulfill the law. You're so caught up in being righteous in your way that you've missed righteousness itself. And I think that's a challenge for us as a church too. It's very easy to look at the sins of other people and to point it out, to look at the sins in our culture. It's a lot harder to look at ourselves, to examine our own hearts, to examine how we're speaking about people and why we speak about people that way. And the challenge here is to look at our own righteousness. We're called to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, some people will try and spiritualize this and say, well, it's just a call to trust in God's righteousness, or to trust in Jesus' righteousness. That's what it means. It's not about us. It's about Jesus, and we just need to trust in Jesus. It doesn't say that. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to be clear. We're saved by grace. We are saved by the work of Christ on the cross, his death and resurrection. We're not saved by what we do. But as followers of Jesus, we are called to do things. And this is very clear, that we're called to be something, to do something. We're called to internalize the law in so many ways, to let it shape us, that we're a people who are righteous, that we're a witness to the world around us by living rightly, by living God's way and doing things God's way. The call is for us to examine our own lives and respond to God, and not do as the Pharisees, looking for the sins of others and trying to stop them with our own righteous rules. We need to be reminded that Scripture is not about information as much as it is about formation. And yes, we can learn a lot from Scripture with the information in it, but Scripture is a call, is given to us to shape our hearts and minds, to help shape us in our relationship with God, to help us understand who God desires us to be, to understand the working and teaching of Jesus Christ and what we're being called to. So we need to be getting formed in our hearts and in our minds. And Jesus is calling us as followers to be better than non-followers. That as followers of Jesus, we're marked by a greater righteousness, made possible by Jesus offering us salvation through the cross, by him being the sacrifice once and for all, by being made clean with the forgiveness of sins in Jesus through Jesus Christ. Jesus in his teachings consistently raises the bar and expectations for his followers from the status quo. He's calling the disciples to live contrary not just to the ways of the world, but to the ways of those who don't follow Jesus. To live as if Jesus fulfills the Scriptures, as if he is the Messiah. And that's the call on us. To follow Jesus because he is the Messiah. To root ourselves in Scriptures and to live lives that are righteous and honoring God, as a witness to the world around us. I think sometimes we can get so focused on being saved by grace, we forget about the next steps. That we're called to be something in this world. That we are the body of Christ. And we have a responsibility to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean going along with what the world says and what the world does. It doesn't mean trying to make Jesus more appealing to people by changing the teachings and dismissing Scriptures. But we're called to a very simple commandment that's so hard for us to live out, to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the sum of all the commandments. And that's what Jesus wants us written on our hearts and in our minds. As that we become a people who live out God's love in this world. That because we're saved by grace, that because of the power of the Holy Spirit transforming us, God is at work in us, enabling us to be righteous people in this world. And the call on us as followers, one could say the expectations on us, as followers is that we seek to live God's way and not the world's way. And that should leave us unsettled. That when we hear Jesus say, "Truly I tell you," we should realize that as we live in this world, we're going to have to examine our hearts and our minds to make sure we're living God's way, not our way, not the world's way. That we're rooting ourselves in Scripture and we're following Jesus because He fulfills Scripture, He's the Son of God, and He's our Savior. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Jesus, we pray to you for a few things. One is, help us to be the righteous people you desire us to be. Empower us by your Spirit. Prompt us by your Spirit to turn to you and to live life your way. Jesus, also help us to avoid a temptation. The temptation to think that what we do is what saves us. We follow you because you are the Messiah, because you are our Savior. We desire to be your people and do what you call us to and are able to do that because of your work in our life. And so may what we do be the salt of the earth and a light in this world. Not for our glory, but for your glory. So that people will know that you are Lord, that you are our Savior, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Lord, may all that we do as we seek to follow you, to root ourselves in your word, and to be your righteous people, honor you and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll invite the elders to come forward as we prepare for communion.